Hopefully by now I don't have to tell you to go to chapter 1. Let me paint a scene for you. Paul is in prison. He's chained to a Roman soldier. We don't know if the soldier cares much about Paul or not. There's a knock on the door. There's news that comes that a friend has arrived from Colossae. It's Epaphras. Some people think that Epaphras came from Colossae perhaps to even voluntarily imprison himself so that he might minister to Paul. Others think that he came to Rome to set up a house there for a season in order to do the same, to minister to Paul and to his needs. But here he was. He's there in the prison where Paul is, speaking to him. Can you picture it? Can you imagine what kind of greeting that must have been as Paul receives a dear friend and brother in Christ, in the middle of his imprisonment and chains? I'm sure they must have had a wonderful conversation together. Epaphras asking about Paul and how he's doing. How's his health? How's his heart? How's his outlook? Is he encouraged still in the Lord despite all the hardships he's facing? What's the situation about the case that he has? And are there any prospects for him to be able to be released? Or is it going to end in something worse? Might this be the time when Paul faces the ultimate sacrifice for Christ, his own life? And then Paul would ask Epaphras some questions about some people that they knew in common with each other. And soon the conversation would turn toward the church at Colossae. And Epaphras would have some serious news to share with Paul, that there was some false teaching that had infiltrated the church there. And it was very much disturbing the people of God. And Paul would listen as Epaphras laid out all the complex details of what was going on. And Paul replying that he would consider these things and pray about these things and would write a letter to the church at Colossae, encouraging them to stay centered on Christ and not to be defrauded and deflected by false teaching. And I'm sure in the middle of that conversation, Paul would ask Epaphras, what about Philemon? How's he doing? How's Apphia? And how's Archippus? And he would hear and see Epaphras responding with glee and saying, they're good. They're doing well. They're staying steady. I have good news to report that they're a tower of strength in the midst of this trouble that the church is facing. And Paul would stop and pause and think about Philemon and his wife, and he would rejoice. Philemon, what a generous, warm-hearted, loving brother he is. Paul had more reasons to bring Philemon into the conversation, but we'll leave those for next week. Because he had something that he wanted Philemon to consider and to do, and that was to reconcile with a slave that he had owned named Onesimus, who had run away and had happened to be right here with Paul. And he was going to send Onesimus back with a letter, this one, and the letter to the Colossians, and see if perhaps Philemon would do something in receiving Onesimus back again. We'll get more into that next week. But for now, consider Paul contemplating Philemon and then praying this and writing this. Let me read the first several verses. We won't read the whole thing, but we'll read down to verse 7. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Here we see redeemed relationships, a display of love between two fellow believers, and how they interact and relate to each other, and how they consider one another, and what they do as they consider one another. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we walk through it section by section, I'd like for you to consider your own heart, that you might be prompted to seek out and to step more deeply into redeemed relationships yourself. That the essence of what's drawn out of this introductory part of the letter would flavor and color the way you interact and relate to other believers in Christ. Let's take a look at this. And there are 4 points that I want to draw out of this. They all start with R. You knew I'd do something like that. But first of all, a remembrance of Philemon. A remembrance of Philemon. Beginning in verse 4, I thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Now, isn't it interesting that here in prison, Paul is thankful? I'm not sure prisons are a place where a lot of people are thankful. But Paul is one of those rare believers who's learned the secret of being thankful, finding things, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, for which he can give thanks. It's an indication of the health of his spiritual life, that he's able to look at life with all of its details, but to encompass those details with a perspective from God's point of view. And to be able to find something from that to be thankful. And notice what he's thankful for here. He's thankful for God's people. He's thankful for one person particularly, for Philemon, for his faith and his love. And he's delighted to remember Philemon, and he carries with him those most joyful memories that they've shared in their time past. And now he prays with that gratitude as he thinks of Philemon. For Paul, this was normal. This was how life ought to be looked at. For him, how could you not be thankful when you realize all that God has done for us in Christ? And what he is doing in our hearts still. And what hope we have of what he will continue to do for us in the eternities. And so because of that, he finds himself moving with heartfelt thankfulness. And it's multiplied as he considers how God is interacting in the lives of others. It's not just his own benefits received, but the grace being shown to others brings his heart to gratitude. And this is a lifestyle I think we do well to cultivate. Because it's so easy to fall headlong into habits of complaining about our situations or other people. Without putting things into the proper perspective. Without putting God's big redemptive plan over the things that we're living and the people that we're interacting with. Paul scorned that kind of attitude. No, he was thankful. But I want you to notice something a little more deeply here. And this is why I titled this section, Remembering Philemon. He says this, I thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. I think that's an important thing, because the word remember is a very rich word. It carries a lot of significance. But in our way of thinking, we don't often bring that significance into our understanding when we read the word. Often when we think remember, we might think remember in the way we typically do. Oh, Philemon, I forgot about him. Yeah, let me add him to my prayer list. Yeah, Philemon. Boy, thanks for bringing that back to my mind. And we think of remember that way. Something we forgot or something that we hadn't given time to think about much. But all of a sudden it's back in. It's on the radar. And now it's there. We remember it. Well, that's not what this word is talking about. Paul is Jewish, and he's moving from the flow of this word remember from the Hebrew Bible and from the Jewish culture. And this word remember means much, much more than a, oh yeah. It means that he's thinking about something, that he's actually reliving in his mind the experiences that he's had with that person or that situation. And he's dwelling on those things. And remembering always moves to action. Moves to action. Let me just give you a quick snapshot. You could do a whole day's worth of study about this. But Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. And it's a sign of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. God remembers Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. She pleaded for God to remember her. And God gave her one of Israel's brightest leaders, Samuel. Nehemiah asked for God to remember Israel and their responses of obedience and to bless them. And he also asked God to remember the enemies and their wicked acts and to conquer them. The prophets asked God to remember his covenant and thus to save and to shield and to strengthen and to sanctify Israel. And Israel is to remember the Lord their God. And in remembering him, to live their life in joyful obedience. This is the context by which we're to understand what Paul is saying here when he says he gives thanks to God about Philemon with every remembrance of him. It's not just a, oh yeah, I've got you back down on my prayer list kind of thankfulness. No, what he's talking about here is that he's taken time before God in communion with God and has brought Philemon into that communion. And he's interacting with God about the news he's heard about Philemon. And he's playing out all the memories that he's had with Philemon. And it spurs him on to thankfulness and to pray for him. Paul was thrilled. He was thrilled by the way Philemon had responded to the gospel. How the gospel had gripped his heart and made him, though he was a man of much standing, of much wealth, made him a man of love and generosity. He remembered how it had changed his marriage and how it had influenced his family. And he's able to greet Philemon's wife in the faith. He remembers how it affected the very intimate places of their home that they had opened up to be a haven of rest and encouragement for God's people in a place where a church was being started. He remembered all those things. And all those contemplations moved him to thankfulness. And so this morning, let me encourage you to be a remembering believer. Maybe this week to take the next 7 days and find one person for each day. And when you go to prayer, remember that person. Maybe you could remember a family member before the Lord, or a friend, or a fellow church member, or a Christian leader, or if I can be so selfish here, your pastors. Pray for Micah and me. And also add to that list someone who isn't your friend. And then finally, remember your church body as a whole. and bring them to God in a season of remembrance, of living in the memories that you have with those people and turning them to grateful praise to God. Paul remembers Philemon. But he also hears a report about Philemon, and he speaks to this. He said, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. This thankfulness and this remembrance were prompted by the news that he had gotten from Epaphras. What was this news? That Philemon was continuing on in a life of faith in Jesus Christ, and he was moving forward in a life of love toward God's people. That was wonderful news, and Paul was thrilled by it. And this is why he gave thanks. He gave thanks because of the faith that Philemon had in the Lord Jesus. That saving grace that we receive and causes us to rest in Christ alone for salvation. Paul was glad to hear that Philemon was dwelling in this reception of the grace of God by faith. That he was living openly before God, receiving this wonderful message of good news. God had designed to bring salvation. And for Philemon, it was everything he could have ever hoped for and far, far more than he could ever ask or think. It's where he wanted his heart centered, right there. And God's saving plan in sending Christ to earth, living a sinless life, giving himself up over to death, a death he didn't deserve, so that he might bear the punishment and condemnation of people who deserved to be where he was going, not only to the cross, but to the judgment seat of God, and there bearing eternal punishment on our behalf. But going past that, because of his sinless life being justified by the resurrection, that he was a satisfactory substitute for us, and that he didn't die for his own sins, but for ours. And the resurrection showed him to be one who conquered sin and death and judgment on our behalf, and is now ascended into the heavenlies. And Philemon is tracing his life as he considers these things about Jesus Christ. And he wants there to be no sign of bad tracing. He wants his life to follow every bit of that. Paul has gotten a report about Philemon, that he's walking in the faith, but that he's doing so by loving God's people. Faith is the means by which God's grace is activated in our lives. And love is what makes it demonstrated in our lives. Love is the proof that God's eternal life has been turned on in our soul. That there's new life moving within us where there was once only death ruling. Love for God's people is the ultimate test. And it's not just some sentimental attachment. It's not just this sort of warm, fuzzy feeling that we have as we sing songs together or that we do something in union with one another. Those are all wonderful experiences, by the way. But that's not what he's talking about. This love toward God's people is strong and deep. One person said, it's not only strong and deep, it's necessary. He wrote this. He said, the calls and affirmations of love in a believer and among the body of Christ are so numerous and so prominent that if either an individual Christian or a corporate Christian community is not characterized by a degree of mutual love and faithfulness toward each other, of course, allowances being made for the indwelling of sin, which will plague us all the way to heaven, we have reason to doubt whether a genuine work of faith has been wrought in their hearts. Love is the evidence. And this is what Paul is rejoicing over. He sees them as two sides of the same coin. He sees them married together. And this is what causes him to rejoice. And a question that we present to ourselves and a question I ask myself is this: do I have faith in Christ? How will that be seen? It'll be seen by love for others. And like I said, it's a love that goes well beyond sentimental attachments. It is a love that involves risks. It's a love that involves sacrifice. It's a love that involves expending ourselves on the behalf of others. And all of that requires trust in the Lord. Trust that our risks will not destroy us, that our sacrifices will not weaken us, that our expenditures will not bankrupt us. We trust that God's grace is sufficient because He's prompted the love that moves us to risk. He's prompted the love that's moved us to sacrifice. He's prompted the love that's moved us to expenditure. This is the report. What a wonderful report, right? Isn't it wonderful to hear this? Epaphras talking to Paul in the middle of a prison about Philemon, who's not anywhere close to this conversation. And this is the body of their talk with one another? What would people say if they talked about you behind your back? And I mean not being like critical and gossipy and all that stuff. But truthfully, if they truthfully talked about you behind your back, what would they say? I have to tell you that Mike and I often talk about you guys behind your backs. And it's a joyful conversation. It really is a joyful conversation. So many of you have cheered our hearts as we've watched you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's really been a thrill, if I can use that term, to share together our observations about how you're growing and how you're caring and how you're loving and how you're sacrificing and how you're displaying your faithfulness and how you're praying and how you're yearning for God's glory in your life and the life of others. It is such a privilege to be among the body of Christ. You get talked about behind your back, and it's a good report. It's a good report. This remembrance of Philemon, this report that he's received, Paul's going to do something with this. He has to. That's what remember means. And it means more than just thinking about it. It moves him to action. All biblical remembrance does. And so now he prays. Not just thanking God for Philemon, but he prays for Philemon. And he has a request for Philemon. And that's our third point here. I pray, he says in verse 6, that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. There are two things that Paul prays for. He prays for the outward flowing of Philemon's Christian life, and he prays for the inward filling of Philemon's Christian life. The outward flowing and the inward filling. And this passage of scripture, well, of all the verses in this letter, this is probably the most difficult one to translate and to understand. I spent hours reading different commentators talking about the various possible ways to interpret, translate and interpret this section of scripture. It's partly difficult because of the word koinonia there, or fellowship, where it speaks about in the NIV, I pray that you may be active in the sharing of your faith. That word koinonia is there in the word sharing. People have translated it variously, talking about the common fellowship of Philemon and his fellow believers, or their partnership together in Christian ministry, or Philemon's sharing of his Christian faith with others. And the NIV in the 1984 edition puts that. But in the newer version or edition, it has something altogether different. I've landed with the translation that the New Living Translation has put, and it puts it this way. I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things that we have in Christ. I think that's a favorable way to look at it. If you have other ways of looking at it, I'd love to have that conversation with you after you read all the hours of interpretation that I did. And then you'll understand why I'm as befuddled about it all as you are and not dogmatic. But I think this is a great way to look at it. But boiled down to its essence, it has two key points. Paul is looking for God to so move in Philemon's life that there's an outward flowing of his Christian life and there's an inward filling of his Christian life. Paul is looking for Philemon to display more and more generosity. He's already a generous soul, but Paul wants to see him flourish even more in that generosity. It's kind of what Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. Love one another deeply from the heart. But you have no need that anybody teach you, for God himself has instructed you to love one another. But do it more and more. That's kind of the idea here. Philemon, I'm praying for your generosity. I'm praying that your generous heart would find more generosity by God's activity. And all of this stemming from the inward filling or flourishing of his Christian life. That this generosity would be put into action as he understands and as he experiences all the good things that we have in Christ. Paul wanted Philemon to increasingly recognize the spiritual realities that he's been given by Christ in salvation. And that those things would stimulate him to show a similar kind of grace and generosity to others. He wanted people to see Philemon generous and kind. But he wanted people to see much, much more than that. He wanted people to see Christ in action through Philemon. He wanted people to see not just Philemon in a natural man with a generous heart, but something supernatural. He wanted to see God in Philemon, moving Philemon to levels of generosity that could only be explained by what God would do in a heart. That's Paul's great desire for Philemon. You know, good works can be prompted for a lot of reasons from us, good and bad. And we'll leave the bad off for a moment. But just think about the good incentives that we have and prompts that we have to do good things. Exhortation from a pastor as he lays open the Word of God, or the motivation of an example from another believer, or a call of need that the body presents and says there's something that is necessary for us to respond to, or maybe an appeal of support from a missionary or a ministry. All of those are certainly good reasons to be moved to generosity. And Paul isn't setting up here a fight between outward motivations and inward motivations. But he wants the core of Philemon's impulses to come from within, to come from what he's understanding and what he's experiencing about all the good things that we've received in Christ. He wants it to be something more than just Philemon's personality. He wants it to be more than Philemon's urgings prompted by the need. He wanted it to be an understanding and an experience of all the good things that we receive in Christ. He wanted people to see that. This is important. It's important for the way Paul's about to argue here. Because Paul is going to call Philemon to something that is going to be well outside the bounds of what anybody could understand when he appeals to Philemon about Onesimus. And there were a lot of ways that Philemon could have centered his life. And there are a lot of ways that those ideas about himself could have controlled the way he behaves. I mean, think about Philemon for a moment. He's a Roman. He's a freeman. He's a wealthy person. He's a husband. He's a father. He's a person of power and influence in society. He's a businessman. He's a church leader. And any one of those roles and identities could have controlled his behavior, even in a bad way. Think about it for a moment. What about the social pressures that were around him as a wealthy Roman citizen who owned slaves in the midst of a society where that was extremely common? And what would it be if he responds to Paul's appeals about Onesimus? What would it mean for him in the face of the community to capitulate to this runaway slave? What would it mean for him? Would he lose stature in society? Would he forfeit his standing? What if he thought about his family first? What about the financial cost that would come in freeing this man? What would it do to disrupt the fabric of the household that he was overseeing? Next week, we're going to look at how Paul calls Philemon to respond and to give evidence of grace that's transforming and offered to a wondering world. And as I said, what Paul will talk about next week as a course of action for Philemon regarding Onesimus is something that goes far beyond the call of duty. It goes far beyond the concept of human charity. It goes beyond any carnal or worldly idea. He's going to suggest to Onesimus a demonstration of the indwelling Spirit of Christ within him that would make anybody but a spiritual Christian gasp. It's that dramatic. Paul is looking for Philemon to respond in an extraordinary exercise of faith and love. And so here he is praying for Philemon to be able to be moved with generosity, a generosity that flows from a knowledge and an experience of all the good things that we receive in Christ. And once he comprehends that, being generous to Onesimus is going to override how he thinks about his reputation, how he thinks about the cost to his family, how he thinks about the stability of his household, how he thinks about the selfishness of his own heart. It's going to do something radical, very radical in his heart. We'll see how this plays out next week. But know this, that when you are prayed for by your church leadership, by Micah and me and the other elders, we're praying that God would so move your hearts to understand and experience all the good things that we receive in Christ, that you would be moved to generosity, a generosity that's prompted by that. And you know what? We're joyed to see it happening. We're joyed to see the way you fellowship and care for one another, how you meet up with each other and visit one another and take care of one another and pray for one another. It's evident. May God give you an increase that'll surprise even you. The last thing Paul mentions here is not just a remembrance of Philemon and gladness about the report that he's gotten about Philemon and the request that he has for Philemon. But he also wants to say something directly to him. How refreshed he is about Philemon. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. The prayer's ended. But Paul wants to make another comment before he gets in. He can't help but say this. All the things that he's remembered about Philemon and heard about Philemon and offered to God about Philemon have moved him to say, Philemon, I've just got to say something. Here I am in prison. And I'm forgetting about it, right? I'm forgetting about where I'm at. Because all I can think about right now is just how satisfying it is to know that you love God and his people. And it brings him great joy. Paul is overjoyed that Philemon has such a vital relationship to others in the church, that he has this well-deserved reputation for doing good and being generous. And because of that, he's refreshing the hearts of God's people. He's getting right down into the core of their very person. And there they're finding refreshment from him. Philemon is a second Barnabas, if you will, a son of encouragement. He had words and ways of encouraging people that helped them so much that their very soul was refreshed. And that word refreshed might seem a little weak. You know, we think of the pause that refreshes, you know, or something like that. And you're like, well, the Coke refreshed me for a little while. Give me another Coke. I'm not refreshed anymore. No, this refresh is a military word. And it's the kind of refreshment that comes to a troop of soldiers at the end of a long, long, hard hike. Or it comes to the troops after the end of a very difficult day of battle, where they pull back and there is the mess tent. And there's the food provided for them. And there's the place to stop and to sit and to finally rest. Rest. And to be refreshed. This is the word that Paul uses here. The believers in Colossae, weary in their daily battles for the Lord, weary of the influx of false teaching in their midst and the disruption that was causing. Weary because of the onslaught of inward temptation and propensity still to sin. Weary because of the influences of the world as it bombarded them with ideas that were antithetical to the faith and pressures that would cause them to leave it. Weary believers, refreshed, refreshed, restored to the heart by Philemon. Philemon used his wealth. He used his home. He used his words. He revived and restored his brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is this a testimony that you might hear about yourself? That you're a refreshing soul? That you're a person who takes a weary one and restores them? That you're one that looks on how someone's doing and you move toward that in whatever way might bring them to a better place? To help carry a burden. To help motivate a heart. To help lift up heavy hands. Instead of draining others' energies. Or moving others to complaint and problems. No, dismissing those things, you replenish the spirit. You encourage and you love and you help. This is what Paul was thinking about when he thought about Philemon. Here was a man he was glad to remember. Here was a man that he was happy to hear more about. Here was a man that he wanted to flourish in his the dynamics of his spiritual life, inward and outward. And he was a man who he just had to stop and say something to and said, I just want to tell you how encouraged I've been by watching what you do for others. That is the man Paul is about to write to with something very, very radical. But before we get there, let us just take ourselves to this and ask the Lord to make us a Philemon too. And he will, because all that he is was done by grace. It wasn't just because Philemon was a great guy or had a driving personality or was so well off that he could offer help to those in need without a lot of cost. No, this was a life shaped by the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time before your word. Thank you for this sweet entrance into an intimate conversation between two brothers. Thank you for allowing us to observe it, but more so, Father, to have the hopefulness in our hearts that you will mold us and shape us into this likeness of Christ. That we too would be people that carry the characteristics of our beloved Savior. Operations of your grace would be active in us as we consider and know more about and experience all the riches of what we receive in Christ. Lord, we pray you do this for your glory's sake. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.